complications. It's not a word that we like to hear. The doctor tells us that there are complications with the surgery. The speech pathologist tells us that there are complications with our child's ability to communicate. The federal government tells us that there are complications with the processing of our friend's immigration papers. A complicated situation is one that is difficult to analyze, to understand, to explain. It raises questions with no clear answers, lots of unknowns, gray area, a lack of definitive words. Our text for today, the story of the Canaanite woman's encounter with Jesus, is one of these complicated situations. For many people see the story as a troubling embarrassment. A sincere woman seeks help from Jesus, and at first Jesus ignores her, but then seems to speak with a prejudiced tone. Perhaps he even makes a racial slur. Jesus does finally heal her daughter, but it's only after this mother exhibits incredible persistence. Persistence to the point of being publicly humiliated. This isn't exactly the Jesus that we have come to know or to love or even to particularly like. Why, we ask, does Jesus seem so numb to this woman's suffering? Why is this poor woman put through the wringer before Jesus will finally heal her daughter? Jesus seems so wishy-washy. One moment he speaks harshly to the woman, and the next moment he's praising her faith. Did Jesus have a kind of a conversion experience? As some scholars have claimed, that perhaps this woman actually became Jesus' teacher, broadening his understanding for a gospel mission beyond Israel? Yet not even everyone agrees with that interpretation. So this indeed is a complicated story. And if Jesus were here today in physical form, I would ask him the question his disciples asked him so often. Rabbi, what are you doing? Would you please explain yourself? But perhaps that is the place for us to enter into this text, to imagine ourselves as one of Jesus' disciples. Put ourselves in their sandals. See through their eyes. Now, the disciples followed Jesus pretty much wherever he went. And this time, Jesus went into the district of Tyre and Sidon. Now, for us today, these are just some other places with some other names. But for the disciples, it was a land of pagans, a region far from any spiritual center. But that's perhaps exactly why Jesus took his disciples there. For Jesus had just finished offending the Pharisees by saying that it's not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but it's what comes out of the mouth that defiles. A person is not spiritually unclean by what they eat, by what they say, though. And so to prove Jesus' point, Jesus travels to a place that the Pharisees would never go, a place so dirty that it reeked of contamination. Now, in all probability, the disciples are uneasy being there, probably somewhat similar to how we might feel if we were lost in the slums of a strange city. What if we walk through the wrong crowd? What kind of crazies might attack us? Now, it wasn't long before the disciples' fears became true, for a Canaanite woman came tearing down the road, screaming at the top of her lungs, "Have mercy on me, Lord, Son of David. My daughter is horribly possessed by a demon." But Jesus was silent, just like a proper rabbi should be, because in public, rabbis did not speak to women. Not even the female members of their own family. Jesus is silent, perhaps thinking that what comes out of the mouth could defile a person. So Jesus closes his. Jesus is silent. The disciples assume because Jesus too was hoping that this woman would leave them alone. I mean, she was shrill and forthright and had family problems with a demon. And so the disciples say to Jesus, you know, let's get rid of her right now. Her shouts are maddening. And that's when Jesus responds, I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel. Right on, think the disciples. I mean, to their ears, Jesus is in total and full agreement. Get rid of her because this woman is an outsider, Gentile trash, a Canaanite, a bitter and hostile enemy of Israel, whose paganism often led Israel into idolatry. But the woman doesn't catch the hint. She doesn't leave. Instead, she comes and she kneels right at Jesus' feet and says, Lord, help me. And then Jesus says it, that very hard saying. It's not fair to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. Right on, think the disciples once again. I am sure this woman will get the hint now. Jesus just called her a dog. But she's not even fazed. She whips right back at Jesus and she says, yes, Lord, so I'm a dog. But even the dogs get the crumbs that fall from the master's table. Woman, you have great faith. Your wish has been granted. And her daughter was instantly healed. Great faith. Jesus just said that she had great faith. Jesus never said that to his disciples. He was always chiding them for having so little faith. Why are you so afraid, you of little faith? You of little faith, why do you doubt? But Jesus just said that this woman had great faith. She was the winner in the trial. She was the one standing on the podium with a gold medal draped around her neck. And the disciples had to have been baffled. Jesus' last words to this woman had to have stuck with them, spinning around in their head. What is great faith? How does she, a Canaanite woman, have it and not them? For they were the original insiders. They were the ones selected by Jesus himself. Were they still insiders? Or were they sidelined because of their little faith? We all want to be insiders. We want to be accepted, to belong, to have people respect us for what we have to offer. None of us wants to be a bench warmer. We want to be in the starting lineup. We want our stats applauded at the end of the game. So really, how often do we ask ourselves, am I in or am I out? Do I have what it takes to be great or am I lacking? And these questions, they spin around in our heads, on the playing fields, in social circles, in the workplace. And yes, even when we come before our Lord, don't we all want Jesus to acknowledge us, to speak highly of our faith and of our service in the kingdom? In our gospel story, Jesus has the last word. And these words come with inclusion and healing power for the Canaanite woman. Woman, great is your faith. May it be done for you as you wish. Now, for those of us who read this story, I think these words come to us as a surprise. For the harsh tone of Jesus suddenly turns gracious and affirming. And the print in our Bibles, it doesn't give us any clue. There's no picture that lets us see a quizzical eyebrow or a tongue in Jesus' cheek. Nothing that hints that Jesus' initial replies will give way to tender acceptance. So we're left with speculating. We can only speculate on, on why Jesus raised the stakes so high, why Jesus demanded so much from this suffering mother. But what is certain is that this encounter does not end where it began. Jesus' last words show no reluctance on his part. For Jesus breaks the gender barriers by talking with a woman. Jesus breaks the racial barriers by healing a Gentile. He commends her faith, a faith so great that it hangs on in the face of silence and discouragement, confident that Jesus is good. When Jesus went into the region of Tyre and Sidon, he crossed a boundary. He went from Jewish territory into Gentile territory, into a pagan land of sorts. But this was not a mission to the non-believers there, for Matthew tells us that Jesus withdrew. He needed respite from the opposing Pharisees and the pressing crowds, so we're not given any indication that he actually sought contact with the locals. But what happens is what happens. Jesus was pushed outward by the Spirit. Jesus had an encounter with a Canaanite woman that ends with her inclusion in the house of God. A bit of background information. Just a few days before meeting with this woman, Jesus performed a miracle. A miracle where he multiplied 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish into enough food to feed 5,000 Jewish men plus women and children. And these thousands, they ate and they ate and they ate until they were satisfied. And still, there were 12 baskets of broken pieces left over. Plenty of crumbs. More than enough crumbs for the woman to eat from the master's table. My friends, this is the gospel. The bread keeps rising. There is more than enough food, more than enough salvation for Jews and Gentiles, for you and for me, for all those who confess with their mouths and believe in their hearts that Jesus is Lord, the bread of life, the Savior of the world. And this is the message that Matthew, the gospel writer, wants his readers to get. For Matthew was one of the 12 disciples. He was there to witness this account, and Jesus' last words, they stuck with him, spinning around in his head and finally finding their place in his gospel account. And I think that this story in its broader context begins to find its purpose. For Matthew is the gospel writer that begins with the genealogy of Jesus, a family tree that includes several women, all of whom were non-Israelites and had questionable backgrounds. Matthew is the only gospel writer who gives us the story of the Magi, those quacky and probably pagan stargazers from Persia, and they too have a place right next to the Savior's cradle, a space to kneel and to worship their Lord. And there's the centurion, the Roman military officer who comes to Jesus asking for his servant to be healed. And Jesus commends his faith too. I tell you the truth. I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. So why did Matthew include all these details, these stories about the outsiders? Well, Matthew was writing to a Jewish audience, and he, I think, wanted them to know what he had learned and seen from Jesus, that the circle of salvation expands beyond Israel, that the life-giving bread swells up beyond its pan, that God's love and grace and mercy is available and in abundance for all people from all nations. And this is how Matthew ends his gospel. Those are the last words on Jesus' lips to his disciples. Go. Go and bring the outsiders in. Go and feed them. Go and make many more disciples of all nations, baptizing them and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely, surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. All four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, are in one of their senses training manuals. And it's in this sense that I think we need to ask ourselves, the disciples of the 21st century, what are we to learn from Jesus? What did Jesus' last words to the women tell us about the nature of the gospel, about the reach of our ministries today? Sadly, the insider-outsider mentality still plagues the church. Throughout history, we can see the tragic amounts of conflict that has happened. The Catholics versus the Protestants, the Middle East, and even now just a few weeks ago, a man opening fire in the Tennessee Valley Unitarian Church, killing two and wounding six others. It's said he did so in the hatred of liberals. There, too, are more subtle distinctions. Whose voice is always heard at church meetings? Who sees their service as so valuable that teamwork within the body of Christ is forfeited? You see, the list can go on and on and on. Lines are drawn, walls are built, all in the name of God. And consequently, the gospel message of grace and love gets so much more difficult for people to believe. This is exactly what the media picks up, describing the church as narrow, exclusive, vicious, killers of joy. And so my heart does skip a beat when I heard about an article written by the novelist Ian Frazier in a recent New Yorker. And it's a story about a congregation who crosses boundaries, who brings bread to the world. Now, Frazier helps run a writing workshop at the soup kitchen in the Church of Holy Apostles in the city of Manhattan. Holy Apostles is an older congregation, actually over 160 years old. But by 1980, the church membership had dwindled down to just a mere 125. So basically, the church was dead. The roof needed to be repaired, the ceiling had been damaged, and it was in danger of falling in. Well, the repair costs were so much that the regional bishop decided that the church should be closed. But the new minister thought otherwise, and he proposed starting a soup kitchen with the reasoning that if Holy Apostles was going to go out of business, it might as well do something good before it did. Well, today, almost 30 years later, this church serves 1,200 meals a day. No one is turned away. And if anyone wants more food, that person can go outside, stand in line, get another ticket, and eat again. Volunteers do most of the work, and donations support the cost to run the program. The monies have also paid for a roof repair and even a renovation of the sanctuary. The pews were taken out so that it's the actual sanctuary, not some other room in the church that is used Monday through Friday for the lunch program. There is a renewed sense of joy in this congregation, the joy of being alive and sharing meals with each other in a sacred place. And when Ian Frazier asked the associate rector, Elizabeth Maxwell, about the motivation behind the program, she said, "We do this because Jesus said to feed the hungry. There's no more to it than that. In all the intricacies of spiritual interpretation, that message, feed the hungry, could not be more clear." And those of us at Holy Apostles feel that we have a Sunday-Monday connection, for the bread and wine of the Holy Eucharist that we share on Sunday becomes the food that we share with our neighbors during the week. Now, this story about Holy Apostles, well, it got me thinking about an image for the church. What if we, the church, saw ourselves as a wide-open picnic in the park? What if there would be people with megaphones going out in all directions and shouting, "There's plenty of bread, there's plenty of food, it will all go to waste, so come and eat it." And so people would come. They would come from all directions, from all different walks of life, from different places, kids and teenagers and young adults and older adults and those whose days were numbered. And there would be a great joy, for we were sharing the bread of Christ with each other. And two, the joy of growing in our faith with each other, for over there would be a group of people who would be studying scripture and praying with each other. And over here would be another group of people who were sharing their lives, who were talking about the ups and downs, about the concerns and the challenges, and speaking words of encouragement to each other, words of God's grace and love. And no one would be divvied up or divided according to their faith, for faith beginning or mature, faith that was questioning, faith that was seeking understanding, would be celebrated. For it's what we are together, a community growing in its trust of God's goodness, a community so grateful for the hope that we have in Christ Jesus, a community that lives into that hope, ever nourished by the bread of life, sharing that bread with the world. The last word in the Bible, in the book of Revelation, expands on this image. For in this book we see a tree in the garden city of Jerusalem that gives healing to the nations. All sorts of people from every tongue and tribe and nation and people are in that city and they are worshiping God. And there's a huge feast there. A banquet so grand that everyone who comes has a chair at the table and plenty to eat. This is the last of the last words, a foretaste of what is to come from our faithful God for his faithful children. So the encounter, Jesus' encounter with the Canaanite woman, well, it challenges us. It challenges us to seek tangible evidence of the last words in the here and now. The Spirit, the active Spirit, is not going to leave us where the Spirit finds us. Jesus' disciples saw how Jesus crossed the boundaries and gave bread to the world, and they were changed by the Spirit. They were given a new vision for the good news that reaches to the ends of the earth. And the Spirit who was active then is still active today, for the Spirit refuses to let the bread get moldy. The Spirit works in our hearts, reminding us that the love of God needs to be available to all people. The Spirit reveals boundaries that need to be broken. The Spirit thrusts us outward into a world that is hungry, hungry for the salvation that comes through Christ alone. And be assured, my friends, remember Jesus' last words to his disciples, to us. Surely, surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.